John chapter 2, the very familiar portion of scripture. This is the very first miracle that Jesus does. But I want us to recognize that he was in a space where nobody really saw him as a miracle worker yet, right? So when you read the story, there's some verbiage going on here that can seem a little bit strange between him and his mom, because he kind of resists her encouragement to work a miracle, right? And here's what it says, John 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Jesus says back to her, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Some of you moms right now would say, "I would dare my son to say something like that." "My hour has not yet come." Sarah and I were talking this morning, totally side note. But she asked me, should Jeremiah come up for the plant team because she was pregnant with Jeremiah? And I said, no. But it's so funny looking back at some of the pictures, and if you saw the slideshow before church, and it'll play afterwards as well, of specifically Jeremiah and Faith, who were so young at the time. And now when I'm about this, it's like, oh yeah, I can recognize that attitude and that mouth. That 10 years has really done something. So Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come." And I love Mary. She doesn't even really acknowledge Jesus' little attitude here. She just keeps it moving. Good mom does, like, just keep this thing going. And she looks at the servants there and says, "Do whatever he tells you." So the verse continuing, "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them up to the brim. Then he told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.' They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted water that had been turned into wine. He did not recognize where it had come from, though the servants who had to draw the water knew. He then called to the bridegroom aside and said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after. The guests have already too much to drink.'" Good plan. "But you are different." This is unique. Just remember those words. We're going to come back to them. "But you are different, and this is unique. This is exceptional. You have saved the best wine until now." So I want to use this story this morning to share some observations today that I think are beneficial and useful for your life. So here's Mary, and she sees this crisis unfolding at the wedding. And I want you to pay attention to what she does. Is instead of turning into panic, and I would assume because they are there and they knew it kind of the behind the scenes that the wine was running out, that maybe they were friends or close friends, or these could have been relatives. It doesn't really tell us that, but I wouldn't assume that these were guests, that Jesus and his mother were guests on the, you know, outside of the group, because they knew the ins and outs of what was happening with the food and the wine, which says to me they were involved in some way. So being involved in the process, it would be probably common for her to move into panic and fear of, oh no, they are out of wine. But here's the first thing I want you to point to today if you're taking notes. She turned her mind towards the opportunity. Towards the opportunity. The title of my sermon today is, "What Are You Looking For? What Do You See?" She turns her attention to the opportunity, and she starts to consider the possibility. Her comment wasn't just observing the current situation. Her comment was based on a growing expectation of the faith she had in her son Jesus and his ability to change the circumstances. That he could somehow flip the script on this catastrophe. Why is that important? Nothing increases favor in our lives like being favor-minded. Nothing increases favor like being favor-minded. She could have panicked. She could have been negative. Who planned it? Why did this happen? We're going to be embarrassed. This is the worst possible thing. But what did she do? She turned the failure and began to look in the direction of favor. Come on, somebody. Nothing increases favor in our lives like thinking favor and expecting favor. Pastor Rod Parsley says the atmosphere of expectancy, come on, is the breeding ground for miracles. The atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground for miracles. Listen to the words of Jesus back to his mother. It's not my time. He hadn't even been released from God to perform miracles yet. But Mary created such an atmosphere with her expectancy that she even moved Jesus outside of his appointed time to perform a miracle. Well, I hope that speaks to somebody in us today, that your expectancy can shift things in your favor. That what are you looking for? What do you see? Because it can shift something into your favor. Real quick, I don't have time to read it all, but 2 Chronicles 20, the Lord is calling the prophet Jeremiah, and he's you know, struggling with it, and he's saying to God, but I'm young, and the Lord says, listen, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to speak to you. But there's a scripture that says, Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah responds and says, I see the ripe almond tree. And the Lord said to him, you have seen well, and I will hasten my word to perform it. Let me tell you something real quick about this. The almond tree is known as a wakeful tree. A wakeful tree. It was a wakeful God. So it was one of the first trees to start to bloom in the spring. It signified the turning of a season before any other tree showed any evidence that the season was to change. I'm about to run. So when there were no other trees pointing to spring, the almond tree would be the first to bloom. It would happen in early January in his country. And so he says, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he says, well, I see an almond tree. And the Lord responded and said, I will move quickly. I will hasten to my word to perform it. So Jeremiah, in the middle of the winter, sees an almond tree budding, a turning of a season. And because he responded and saw well, God said, so I will hasten my word and perform it concerning you. Yes. Not everybody has the ability to see the almond tree. They have the ability. Not everybody chooses to see the almond tree. Because the weather's still cold. Because the problems still exist. Because they're still not talking to me. Because the bill's still not yet paid. Because there's still sickness in my body. But God is calling for some people like Jeremiah to step up and ask the question, what do you see? Because if you see well, then I will hasten my word and perform it. Yes, yes, yes. If you see well, I will hasten my word to perform it. So what are you seeing? Because like Mary, she could have looked at the negative. She could have looked at the failure. She could have looked at the problem. But in the middle of the season, she had the ability to see favor standing in front of her. Jeremiah, in the middle of winter, had the anointing and the ability to look beyond the winter, to look beyond the cold, to look beyond the dead trees and see a little bud that was coming and says, I see an almond tree. I see the turning of a season. Like we talked about last week, while half y'all were at home in a snowstorm. Come on. Well, like we talked about last week, ready your chariots. Why? Because the prophet saw a cloud rising up in the east, the size of a man's hand. So go ahead, king, get your chariot ready, because I hear the sound of the abundance of rain all while the ground was still dead and dry. I wish I had a church in here that would shout me down 10 years into our ministry. Why? Because when we can see well, and I can look beyond the problem, it attracts the favor of God. As we enter the new year, I sense that God is doing good things in our midst. I believe we have walked through an open door, not only individually, but as a church. I believe that we are walking into a prosperous season in our nation. I believe he's got good things in store for the world. You might say, but did you hear and did you see and what are you looking at? What are you looking at? But God's looking for people who will not only observe the circumstances as they are, but who will see things as they could be. Why? Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What are you? What's your life? It is a product of what you think or see in your heart. It's literally what you're living. It's literally what you're experiencing. So you can choose. It's like those new kids' storybooks, Choose Your Own Adventure, where you can pick what you're gonna read and what's happening. Choose your own adventure. Yeah, well, it's not gonna happen. It's gonna turn around. It's probably gonna be another bad year. All kind of bad things. All right. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. People who are trouble-minded see trouble everywhere. It's not hard to find. People who are problem-minded, guess what? See problems everywhere. Some of you have worked with people or for people like that, where it's like you can even bring suggestion and they shut you down to tell you why, the 100 reasons why it won't work. And guess what? It won't. Problem-minded people see problems in every idea, every possibility, expect problems. They talk about problems. They tell you why that would be a problem and why you're a problem. They attract problems. But the same is true for favor-minded people. They look for it. They expect it. Even if their first thought is the problem, they kind of shift the gear and say, yeah, there has to be something good in this somehow. That God has to be up to some work somehow. Thing has to be shifting. See, God is at his best when we are at our worst, right? So there's no better time for a miracle than when you're in a crisis. Come on. It's an opportunity to set up for God to do something incredible and good and big in your life. People who are favor-minded see favor in their life even when there's no evidence of it in their circumstances. They pray favor, they proclaim favor, they think favor. That's why we gotta be careful when we say, well, I gotta bring them back to reality. What reality? Your reality? I wish somebody would have said that. Mary, come back to reality. They're just out of wine, Mary. It is what it is. Get over it. Accept it. Right? You can go all through every miracle Jesus did, and there would have been opportunity for someone to say, it just is what it is. But every miracle that was birthed was because somebody chose to look at the possibility of what God could do. I remember when I first started pastoring, so 10 years ago, but 20 years ago, I often think back to those very first services, and we had such great expectation for what God was going to do. I remember meeting with our little team at a Denny's restaurant, and we just believed that God was going to, like, this thing was going to take over the whole world. Not the way it happened, but that's what we believed in the moment. And I never forget the first service. I had asked a young lady in our church, I said, hey, for our visitors that are coming, would you make a fruit tray, you know, for, you know, people? And I never forget being on the stage. We were rehearsing and seeing this lady come through the doors with this massive tray. Like two hands and still massively full. And I'm like, what are you doing? And it's, you know, she said, well, my pastor told me we should expect God to do big things. And of course I put my head down like, oh, sorry, that was me. We didn't eat all the fruit that Sunday, or the next when she did it the next, or the next when she did it the next Sunday. But often I think back to those seasons. And though not everything panned out the way we had hoped, but I look back at all that God did over my life, and you can do the same. But what I often say is I want that type of faith and expectation back. That I'm just believing that what God is going to do is going to require a massive fruit tray when there's three people in the building. Come on. So some of you need to expect that in your life. You've been like, well, I got a few snacks on the table. That'll suffice. No, get ready, make preparation, because if you believe that God's going to do something in your life, you're going to step up and preparing for what God wants to do in your life. So I'm saying all this, we've been talking about this through this message series. Why? Because God is looking for some people in 2025, in our 10th year of ministry, who will not dwell on what's wrong, but will focus not just on the struggle or the trouble or the problem, but will begin to look into this winter, into the dry season, and say, I see a tree budding. I see the cloud coming in the sky. I can see the favor standing in front of me who can turn water into wine. Come on. The second thing that Mary did, and team, you can come, is she got ready for favor by getting everyone into alignment with God. She got everyone into alignment with God. When Jesus pushed back, her response to the servants was, do what he tells you to do. Just obey. Somebody say obey. Come on, say it again, obey. Most people fail to see the part that they play in the outcomes of their life. Most people see themselves as the victims of what other people have made their life become. I've got time to unpack all that. But as long as you see yourself as the victim of what has happened to you or your circumstances, you will never rise above it. I can't change what happened to you, and neither can you. But you can change how you respond. You can change what you see. You can change what you expect God to do with that pain. You can expect God to do something with that. You can expect God to turn that around and use it for his good or for his glory. Come on, somebody. So don't picture yourself as just kind of being in the stands on the sideline watching. I'm going across the street. Again, I don't know why I didn't go to church there. I don't know how he got away with that. But I will never forget, I was working in retail and she was there. And all of a sudden I hear this loud ruckus coming from an aisle and I kind of go over. And it was one of the members of her church. And she was an elder or a deacon or something there. And this woman was a young single woman who was holding hands and kissing on a man that wasn't her husband. And here comes this sweet little lady down the aisle, pointing her bony finger, yelling at this young girl, see, you're not going across the street. You're not going across the street. And she's saying, get self together. And she's yelling at this young kid, get out of here, get out of here. And you know, this whole thing. And I just always loved that because A, the boldness to just tell people, you're not going across the street. But in the kingdom of God, you know, we say the kingdom of God is inclusive, and that's not true. The kingdom of God is exclusive. It's reserved for those who are willing and obedient. even when Jesus wanted desperately for the Israelites to experience a land flowing with milk and honey. A whole generation didn't get to go in except for those spies who came back with a good report. 10 went in and just a few came back with a good report. They saw the same thing. They saw that there were giants in the land. And those with a negative report said, we have come through this wilderness. We have come through all of this. And God's brought us here to die. There are these giants in the land. They are bigger than us. They're stronger than us. We will never be able to overcome them. We'll never be able to get there. And some other ones came back and said, these guys are big. But the promise was, Lord, help me. The promise to the people were, I will give you houses that you did not build, cities that you did not build, and vineyards that you did not plant. So if God's gonna give me a house that I didn't build and a vineyard that I never planted, my preference, God, would be to make it the house of a giant, so that the thing was double supersized long before I ever got there. Lord, the grapes had to be so massive in size and the harvest had to be so plentiful because it didn't have to feed a small group. It had to feed some big, large, mighty giants. Come on, somebody. So when God's given you the promise, He said, I'm going to give you houses and vineyards. And you're looking at the giant saying, but God, it will never happen. And God said it was a setup all along because I wanted to bless you double. I wanted to give you more than you bargained for. I wanted to press it down and shake it together and let it run over and pour back unto you. I want you in a land flowing with milk and honey and abundance and favor. So what is it that you see, church? What is it that you see? The word that the Lord put in my spirit, and we started with the slideshow with this, is we're moving boldly into a second decade. Moving boldly into our second decade. I chose that word strong. Felt that word real strong, boldly. Why? There are giants. We've got work to do. There are battles ahead. Probably be dark nights and rough seasons. But I know I'm in the company of some people who know how to look for the almond bud, who know how to say, I don't know, but whatever he tells you to do, just do it. I know I'm with some people who say, I know there are giants in the land, but you got to see the size of the grapes that they're holding. Come on. We're going somewhere and God's doing something. But we got to be people, because why? Those who are obedient will eat the good of the land. Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus that this word is not just a momentary message, but this whole series, this whole season has been a clarion call to your house, to the people of God, that we would rise up, that we would look beyond our circumstance and our failure and our defeat and the problems and the adversaries, and we would see the promise of God. As we've been saying, some of us have felt battle-worn and weary, tired from a fight. But somewhere in the distance, I hear a victory call, calling us to rise again. So, Father, today we give you praise and honor and thanks for 10 beautiful years as a church family and a church community. We give you praise for it. But Father, today we move boldly into a new decade, full of faith, full of vision, full of promise of what it is that you will do in and through us. And we give you thanks now in Jesus' mighty name. The church say amen.